Welcome, welcome, welcome to all of you. My name is Trevor. It's good to be with you this Sunday morning. For those of you who are joining us in person, it's great to see so many of you. Even those of you who I haven't seen in like a year, it's really lovely to see your faces. If you are still joining us online or online this morning, good to see you. Welcome. We gathered together this morning, and I think I want to just be clear about this, not just for new information. We don't gather together just to get more information. I mean, we live in a world that is saturated with information. We gather week in and week out, not for information, but for transformation, believing that God's very Spirit can transform us even today as we gather. Amen? So I hope that you are expectant for transformation this morning. We are a church that wants every person in the city of Los Angeles to experience the life-changing power of the gospel, that we would be transformed by God. And so we're going to do that this morning by singing, by praying, by being with one another, by opening up His Word and allowing it and Him to speak to us. So if you have a Bible this morning, would you open up to Luke chapter 6? Are there foods that you refuse to eat? That's a question that if you're a kid, it's very easy to answer. Most kids can list off food after food after food that they do not want to eat. The other day I was speaking with my wife about what foods I don't like to eat. And I'm sure there are foods globally that I don't particularly care for. But in a standard sort of the things that would regularly come across my plate, I was trying to think about things that I just do not care for. And it's a pretty short list. But at that top of the list is beets. In my view, beets taste exactly like dirt. And the last time I intentionally ate dirt is when I was like 2 years old. I learned at two not to intentionally eat dirt. And so to me, when I eat beets, they just taste like dirt. Now, I understand that for some of you, you love beets, and God bless you. And some of you, and I'll try beets if I'm somewhere and someone offers me beets, right? Recently I had, a beet ravioli, and I was like, this is great. It tastes nothing like beets. This is fantastic. Beets are a thing I don't like. People in my family don't like other things. My wife doesn't like celery. Some people don't like cilantro. They think it tastes like soap. People have things they don't like. And when you are a person who eats certain foods, but like avoids lots of other foods, we call you a picky eater. We have a term for that. You're gonna invite them over for dinner? Look out, he's a picky eater. She's a picky eater. They're picky eaters, right? You go out to a restaurant, you know what it's like to be, some of you are picky eaters. And by picky eaters, we mean that you sort of pick and choose which foods you want to eat and which ones you don't want. We're not just picky about the foods we eat, though. We are sometimes picky about the commands of God that we will follow. But we don't have a term for that. We don't say that person is a picky Christian. Though that's not a bad book title. Don't steal that. That might be mine later. Picky Christians, people who take some teachings of God and they say, yes, I like that. I will use that. And other ones they say, not so much. I'm going to avoid that. The problem with that, with being a picky Christian, is that when Jesus, after he resurrected, gathered together his disciples, he sent them out and he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. To be a, A Christian, a disciple of Jesus, someone who follows Jesus, is to be someone who is learning to obey everything Jesus commanded us. We don't pick and choose. This morning we are beginning a new series that we have called the Difficult Sayings of Jesus. Because what we've wanted to do as a church is to say, we see that there are things that Jesus said that we are likely to avoid, likely to set aside, likely to say, well, I don't know that I need to follow that. But we don't want to be picky Christians. We want to hear the difficult sayings of Jesus. We want to understand them. We want to obey them. We want to live them out, believing that they are for our good, given from a God who is love and who cares about our well-being. And this morning, we begin that journey together by looking at one of the most difficult teachings. If you have a Bible, we will be in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. This is what Jesus teaches. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This teaching of Jesus's is the most radical love ethic ever taught in any religious tradition of all time. Love. We find it easy to love people we like loving. You probably find your friends very lovable. After all, you specifically chose them. You probably love your spouse most of the time. You've committed your life to them. You certainly love your kids, especially when they're not driving you up the wall. You probably love your neighbors when your neighbor is being kind to you. But no other religion, no other teacher, no other preacher has ever suggested that we are to love our enemies. And here's the thing. This text has to mean something. Right? Like, it can't just mean nothing. It can't be a text that we go, that's nice, Jesus. Like, that's nice, and I'm going to move on with my day, right? It has to actually mean something. We have to take it seriously. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Do you? Here's what I want to do this morning in the time we have together. I want to look at the principle that Jesus is teaching here? What is the principle that he is teaching? Secondly, I want to look at the practice. What does it look like to actually practice this? And third, I want to look at the power. Where do we get the power to do this? So again, it's first the principle, then the practice, and then the power. First, the principle. The principle that Jesus is teaching is just unavoidably radical love. He is teaching radical love. He is teaching a group of people who have some idea of who they are to love, how, when, and why. And they had been taught by a Pharisaical tradition that had said, love your neighbors, love your fellow Israelite, love one another, but it's okay to hate your enemies. In the parallel text to Luke 6, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, both texts teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies. He's teaching a group of people who were relatively comfortable with the idea that there were people they were to love and people that they were to hate. It's okay, they were taught to hate some people. And Jesus says, no. No. He says that's the easy way. You are to be different than everyone else. You're my people. And my people live as light in the darkness. My people are the salt of the earth. My people live and love differently because they are different. Now, this is a difficult teaching because it goes against your very nature. I know that when injustice happens to you, your default position is not love. It is almost impossible to love your enemy in your own power. You can go to Amazon after the service, buy 15 books on love and love of your enemy, and not reading those books is going to really give you what you need to be able to do this. It's so counterintuitive. It's a difficult teaching of Jesus's. I mean, there's lots of books you can buy to train your body in lots of different ways. There's lots of skills that you can learn. Loving your enemies is not one of those easily learned skills. This work is hard. Love your enemies. Radical love, Jesus says. We don't love our enemies. We can hardly listen to them. We block them, report them, unfollow them, mute them, avoid them, keep things superficial with them, turn them down. We can barely sit with them, let alone love them. The principle at work here is that Jesus is saying, if you're going to be one of my people, you have got to practice radical love. Second, the practice. So the principle is radical love. Second, the practice. I want to be clear about a couple of things. We could spend a long time on this text. We're not going to. Let me just say a few things. This text is not about how nations should relate to one another. This text is not primarily at all about war and just war theory or pacifism. It's not about whether or not the police should exist or not. All those things are not in view. And it's not about Hitler. There's this thing called Godwin's Law. I don't know if you've heard of Godwin's Law. It says the longer a conversation goes on, someone invariably brings up Hitler. That's always happens. At some point, someone goes, what about Hitler, right? This is not about Hitler. I just want to be clear. I'm not interested this morning in talking about Hitler. We don't have time to talk about Hitler this morning. Here's what I want to do. I want to keep this text where you are, close to the chest. I want to keep it in such a way that it actually impacts your day to day. This is about you this morning, and your enemy this morning is not Hitler. Your enemy this morning might be your roommate, or your boss, or your spouse. It might be that family member that you're kind of avoiding spending time with, and you're using COVID as an excuse, but you kind of like the COVID thing because you don't actually have to see them again. This is about the neighbor that's constantly throwing the party that's too loud, and you sort of nod, and this is about the coworker that's dismissive of your faith and is actively against you. This is about your political opponent, the person who thinks differently than you do politically. This is about you this morning, and those who you would say in your life you are not reconciled to. Those who you would say in your life, I am not at peace with. Those who you would say in your life, that person has done something to me. I am angry and frustrated with them, and I do not want to love them. Jesus, don't make me love them. So what does Jesus say to do? Well, he gives a few commands in this teaching. One of the first ones he says in there, right, is he says, that how we are to relate to our enemies, we are to pray for our enemies. Pray, in verse 28, for those who mistreat you. Why does Jesus say you are to pray for your enemies? Well, I think part of the reason is because prayer for your enemies changes you. Not them, you. When I was working as a youth pastor of a church, I was interacting with a member of the congregation who drove me bananas. I felt like this person just had everything against me. This person kept telling me, this man, he kept saying, he kept calling me his employee. That was his attitude. I attend the church, I give to the church, therefore you work for me. And one day, we had a confrontation where he told me, you are my employee, you work for me. I will speak to you how I want to speak to you. And I was so frustrated. And I went and I began to journal right after that. I went down to this like dark corner in the church and I started journaling and I started just praying for him. I just started praying for him. And I noticed that as I started praying for him, my heart began to melt for him. I saw him differently. I saw him as made in the image of God. I saw him as someone whose past I didn't know, whose hurts I didn't know, whose blessing I genuinely desired. Prayer often changes us. So let me give you some homework. Your homework? This is church. I'm not supposed to get homework. Homework. Here's my challenge to you. Allow in this moment this morning for the Spirit to convict you of people you need to love, people you might call your enemy, and then commit this morning for this week to pray for them. Pray for your enemies. That's a command of God. But secondly, Jesus doesn't say just pray for them, although I'm challenging you to pray for your enemies. Jesus said pray for your enemies this week. Two, Jesus says, bless and do good to your enemies. Now, why is that? Well, here's what I think. I think that if prayer changes us, blessing and kindness changes them. Prayer changes us, blessing and kindness changes them. The scriptures say that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And the word bless here means to speak honorably of your enemy. I mean, can you imagine if we started speaking honorably of our enemies? And, right, to do good means to actually do some tangible good, to actually do an action that seeks to be kind towards them. The Christian writer and teacher, John Perkins, once had a group of students who was working around his neighborhood in the South 50 years ago. And this group of predominantly white students came up to John Perkins while he was in his backyard picking blackberries. And the students came up to him and they said, "Dr. Perkins, we know that you're trying to work to bring the neighborhood together, but there's a woman down the street. We knocked on her door. We invited her to this meeting, and she says she doesn't like black people." And Dr. Perkins looked at the students and says, "Well, does she like blackberries?" They said, "What? We don't know." And he said, "Here, I want you to go give her blackberries. I want you to go give her this gift. I want you to bless her. I want you to go be kind to her." Prayer often changes us, but blessing and kindness changes them. Let me challenge you. This is a double challenge this morning. That person in your life that you are frustrated with, that you're angry with, that you're having a hard time forgiving, the person that you would call your enemy this morning. Not only this week do I want to challenge you to pray for them this week, I want to challenge you to bless them this week. To do something kind for them this week. Jesus said, pray for your enemies, bless them, do good to them. If you are a Christian, will you do that this week? Will you seek to actually take Jesus' words seriously and say, I'm going to actually do this, not ignore this? So the practice is pray, it's bless and do good to be kind. But third, and this is important, Jesus is teaching his people to resist injustice and to love people. You see, some of us are purely passive. Right? Jesus has these teachings on if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn your other cheek. If someone says, "Give me your coat," you say, "Here's also my shirt." If someone steals from you, right, you don't try to get it back from them. Right? He has these teachings that are hard and difficult about lending and not expecting repayment. What is he doing here? See, some of us are purely passive. We get walked on. And I want to be clear with you, Jesus is not teaching his people just to be walked on and to completely ignore injustice. No. Jesus himself will be struck on his face at his trial. And in John chapter 18, verse 23, when Jesus is struck at his trial, he will say to them, "Why are you beating me? Aren't you breaking the law? Aren't you doing what is wrong? What am I guilty of?" He exposes injustice. So I don't want you to think that this text is about just purely being passive. Just let him hit you, let him hit you, let him hit you, let him hit you. As if to say, hitting me is okay and a good thing to do. That is not what Jesus has in mind here. All of these actions are also about revealing the injustice of the act. Paul in Acts 23 will also be struck when he's arrested. And he will do the same thing that Jesus did. He will ask the question, "Why are you hitting me? You're violating your own law." Micah 6:8, the prophet says that we are to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. So don't you think for a second that this text is about allowing injustice to continue and not resisting it at all. That's not what this text is about. But others of us, our problem is not that we're passive, we're not doormats. Some of us here this morning, our problem is that we are vengeful. You hit me, I hit you back. You take from me, I take from it back. I get revenge. And Jesus is clearly teaching here that vengeance is not what we are to be in the business about as Christians. In fact, later Paul will say in Romans 12 that vengeance belongs to God alone. Often you have even, you know, it's not uncommon, right, for in my home for one of my kids to come up with me and be like, so-and-so did this thing to me. And you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. And you bring the other one and you're like, what? Why'd you do that thing? And like, well, he did this thing to me. And you're like, okay, well, clearly there was a bit, there's a tit for tat. Jesus says, no tit for tat. That's not for my people. So some of us are passive. Some of us are reactive, seeking vengeance. Some of us do both. Right? Some of us do this, right? Take it, take it, take it on the outside. Really inside of our hearts, filling with more and more rage. You ever notice that when we have a mass shooting in this country, sometimes people go, yeah, that seems right. That guy, there was something about him. But a lot of times it's like, we didn't see it coming. Why? And you hear the stories of people who say, well, I had all of this, I just took it and took it and took it, and it became this thing that just filled me with rage, and then I exploded and did something horribly, awfully evil. They snap. Why? Because some of us can be silent on the outside and angry, filled with anger on the inside. Some of you are there this morning. Everyone thinks everything's fine, but you are so angry. Some of us, silent on the outside, and sort of angry on the inside. Jesus teaches his disciples to do the exact opposite. Jesus teaches his people to resist injustice on the outside, but to be filled with love and peace on the inside. Speaking out on the outside, loving and pursuing peace, reconciliation, and relationship on the inside. Some of you maybe have people in your life who have been a part of the recovery community. I have people in my life who have been a part of the recovery community. Maybe you have had the privilege, although it's sometimes hard to say privilege, to be a part of an intervention where someone who's caused great damage because of their addiction in maybe your circle or your friendship or your family, you have to do something that's very hard. You have to simultaneously, you have to tell them that their addiction and behavior is wrong. You have to tell them the way that it has impacted and the way that it's impacted you. But you also have to have so much love and commitment to the person that you long for their good and their change. I think that's kind of close to what Jesus is getting at here. When my enemies are mistreating me, my responsibility is to expose and to say, no, that's not right. But I'm filled with love and peace for you. So I will speak out against injustice, but I will also have a kind of kindness towards you. The best example of this I can think about in history is what took place on the Edmund Pettus Bridge, March 7th, 1965. That's a day that we call in our country, some call Bloody Sunday. A day in which Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and many he was leading as a part of the civil rights movement marched from Selma to the state capitol in Montgomery, protesting for the right to vote. As they got to that bridge and as they were beaten and as they did not respond in kind, those images were shown all over the country. People woke up and saw something they had really failed to consider much before, and it led to the passing of the Voting Rights Act. What people witnessed on Bloody Sunday was people be mistreated by the police and not respond in kind. And here's what many people don't know, but I hope you don't forget this as you leave this morning. Not everybody who wanted to march with Dr. King was allowed to. If you wanted to march with Dr. King, he asked you to follow 10 commandments. You wanted to join him. It wasn't enough that you might be angry. It wasn't enough that you didn't like injustice. It wasn't enough that you wanted change. He asked you to make a commitment to 10 commandments. These are Dr. King's own words in his book about the 10 commandments he gave those who wanted to march with him, to protest with him, to be a part of his movement. Here were his 10 commandments. I'll read them quickly. You can Google 10 commandments, Martin Luther King Jr., if you want to dive in more later. Here they are, quickly. One, first commandment, meditate daily on the teachings and life of Jesus. Two, remember always that the nonviolent movement in Birmingham seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. Three, walk and talk in a manner of love, for God is love. Four, pray daily to be used by God in order that all men might be free. Five, sacrifice personal wishes in order that all men might be free. Six, observe with both friend and foe the ordinary rules of courtesy. Seven, seek to perform regular service for others and for the world. Eight, and this one's a doozy, refrain from the violence of fist, tongue, or heart. Nine, strive to be in good spiritual and bodily health. 10, follow the directions of the movement and of the captain of a demonstration. See, Dr. King wasn't interested in another simply political movement. He was interested in a movement filled with transformed people. And they did it. This is impossible. Which leads me to my third and final point. How do we do this? How do we do this? What's the power? This is my third P, the power. Here's the power. You need to know your history with God. In order for you to love your enemies, you need a new relationship with God. Notice that Jesus says that you'll be children of the Most High. It is impossible for you to love your enemies without God. He is merciful, the text says. He is good to the wicked and the ungrateful. And we hear that God is merciful to the wicked and the ungrateful. I'm going to switch mics. Oh, well, okay, I'm back. I might need, we'll see. I'm going to leave here. Am I gone? Gone? Hello? Check.
Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Listen, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, if God is your father, you have been adopted by God by pure grace. But you are an adopted enemy. You are a child of God who was once an enemy of God. This is the power. This is the power to love your enemies. You have to get this. See, because some of you don't think this morning. Some of you don't think that you were or are an enemy of God. Some of you think, I've never been an enemy of God. I'm not, and I never have been, and I never will be. No. Like, if you don't get that you are an enemy of God, like, you just don't understand Christian faith. Like, you have to get this. It's so important. See, before you were a Christian, your attitude towards God was you used God. You used him for what you wanted. When God gave you what you wanted, you were happy. And when God gave you what you didn't want, you resented him. You had contempt towards him. Your attitude towards God was, you're not that great of a God. I'd like to sit on your throne because I know better than you. That's our posture before God. You. Know this morning that God sees the secrets of your heart. He sees the things about you that you haven't even seen about you. And he died for you because he loves you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He prays for you. He blesses you. He does kindness to you. He points out the injustice in you. He makes peace with you. That truth is the truth that you have to let rage in your heart so that you can love your enemies. Let us obey everything Jesus commands. Let's not be picky Christians. Let's be obedient to everything he commanded. And this week, especially this week, let's love our enemies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We come before you this morning. We thank you for your love for us. Father, what a hard truth for us to chew on, that we were enemies of yours, and by sheer and pure grace, you have adopted us and made us your children. Lord, help us to meditate on that truth, to hold on to it, to examine it, to think about it again and again this week, to allow it to transform our hearts so that we can then love our enemies well. We want to be salt and light in the world. We want to point people to you. We want to be different. We want to be your set apart people. You called us to be holy because you are holy, and we are so not holy. Help us to love radically, to be the kind of church that loves radically one another and even our enemies. We know we can't do this in our own strength and power, so we ask your Spirit to move. Help us to see who our enemies are. Help us to pray for our enemies, to bless them, to do good to them, and to be reminded again and again of your love for us, that we were once an enemy of yours. But when we trusted Jesus, when we gave ourselves to Jesus, we became your adopted children. Help us to love our enemies the way that you love us. It's in your name we pray.